Let me start with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the joy of each other and our fellowship and the freedom we have and the technology we have to talk and to see each other from a distance. Pray you bring us into a sense of awareness that we're in your presence and we're also intimately in each other's presence as we participate in your life. We would ask that you'd bless our study tonight and quicken your word to our hearts. Teach us the things you would have us know as we look at some more detailed aspects of digging into your word. We trust you for clear minds and teach us how to focus and discipline ourselves and apply ourselves to kneeling on a dependence upon you, Holy Spirit, to be our teacher. It's going to bless our time tonight now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Alrighty, what we've got on the study tonight is after the several songs that we're going to have, we're moving ahead with our structural diagram. We did the initial introduction to a layout a month ago. Today we're going to deal with some key words and meanings that we introduced last week in the structural diagram for us to take a look at. We're going to specifically focus on one word for sure tonight, which is the word perfected and perfect that we see in verses 3-6. We might touch on truth, although I don't think we'll have enough time. But that by way of introduction to an aspect of using the structural diagram as a utility, as a tool to help us dig into the passage. Well, we dig into one paragraph, we're keeping in mind, of course, the context that it falls in chapter 2, relationship to chapters 1-5. What we're going to do is, instead of reading the epistle together, as we start to do these structural diagrams, we'll read the relevant paragraph. We'll each take a turn, and that way we'll be getting that repeated to us. I know we're all reading the epistle frequently on a regular basis, so this will just focus our minds as we begin to jump into the structural diagram. So I'm happy to kick it off, and I'll read this. Is this big enough? Ken, can you even see that?
Yeah, I can see that. It's on my computer screen now, so I can see that perfectly.
Okay. Well, then I'll read it, and we can take turns. After I read, somebody can jump in. So structural diagram, this is 1 John 2, 3-6, verse 3. And by this we may be sure that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, but disobeys his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly love for God is perfected. By this we may be sure that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Okay, so what you see over on the left is the sequence of panels that we'll be touching on. They do change from month to month. Some are repeated, but the PDF for the previous session is up, and then some of those panels, of course, aren't on this because we're moving ahead, and these introductory ones are repeated. This just reminds us from the introduction to a structural diagram, that initially we deal with the paragraph, then we deal with looking at the sentence, verse, then we're looking at the different clauses, how grammatical structure of the paragraph is built, and then the phrases that modify some of the main nouns and actions and verbs and so forth. And then we highlight the standout connectives, and we label those. Now, I know you're not that familiar with this at this particular point, so we'll just touch on just a little review as we move ahead to today's session. So this then was the paragraph. This then are the verses and sentences as the grammar breaks it up. And again, you're familiar with this because we did it last month, and we are encouraged that over the last month, you are going to dig into this, the mechanics of it, and become more familiar with it, looking at the structure. When we move then from this page panel to this one, we're looking at the sentence and the verse, but this panel simply prepares us then to start to divide this up structurally somewhat in an outline format, and it begins to look like this, where we simply move down, we move the conditional statement, if we keep his commandments, we simply brought it down and indented it from the first part of the sentence. And so that's what these are. And we're beginning to separate it structurally, and you'll begin to discover what that is as we do that, and how that will help us get a handle on how John builds his presentation to us. Now we divide it even a little farther, although visually for us in our study on using the video conference method that we're doing, this gets kind of small. Does everybody still see that?
Yeah.
You know what it is. Good. So what we've done here is we've made more divisions. We started to divide it in its phrases and some modifiers. And I'm not going to spend time on that now. We'll be doing this for each paragraph. And I encourage you to look at what I had done through the month and become somewhat familiar with that. The logical standout connectives we begin to see as we look at this structure, we're going to start to highlight those. And something as a resource to identify different logical, reasonable, emphatic connectives. We have a little chart there on the left in white with the black type. Now, John uses quite a few of these. A writer like St. Paul uses them much more frequently in the way that he reasons and in his logical presentations. You'll see a lot of that in his presentations, divided and built on using the logical, reasonable connectives. And again, you'll begin to know what those are as we work our way through this. But that's what this is. And again, we won't spend too much time on it right now. Taking this, did somebody say something? Hello? No? What we have is on this panel, we move into from that last one with the standout connectives and so forth. Now we're going to begin to look in the upper right. We're going to start to look for things that are repeated, keywords, meanings. We're going to start to bracket ideas and concepts and relationships. And again, I gave us a month ago that stuff laid out. And you had that as a point of reference. So going from here, all that we did here is we changed the content of the paragraph by emphasizing we're going to look for keywords and meanings. We're going to look at the words that begin to stand out here in the content of the structure. Over in the upper right then are things to remind us what we're driving for as far as trying to identify them. Before we move on, let's just have a little dialogue between us and look at, just note from a distance, things that are repeated, keywords, things that we're going to want to look up, some concepts and relationships that if we can see how they might stand out. One thing that you can do is draw brackets around verses and or several verses if they are in complement to each other and further develop a particular aspect of this thought. We'd bracket those types of concepts and then we could see the relationships. But anyway, just in reference to keywords. Anybody see things here that might indicate keywords? Let me pull ahead here a little bit. No.
We.
All right. A keyword now would be a word that I want to kind of know why he uses it so frequently, or the significance. If Ken's identifying we, I'm going to posit a question in my head, certainly could write it down, is who's the we and why the plural pronoun. How about content words besides like the we? Commandment seems to be kind of important, right?
Mm-hmm.
And whatever he means by no. Now, as we start to do this, we're going to go after this, after we spend a little time dialoguing back and forth, we're going to get into the resources we have at the ready for each one of us to look up the meaning of these different words. And we're going to go back to the Greek and we're going to pull that up. And of course, we're all working on our scholarship. So commandments, truth, that's pretty heavy. What's he mean by truth? We all come to this page with some sort of conception of what we think John might mean by truth, but we're going to want to get at the root of it, get a good handle on the basic definition of it as it's used in the New Testament, and then how John uses it, and then how specifically he's using it in this particular paragraph, and how truth here relates to if its truth is used someplace else in the epistle and or in the New Testament and so on. Truth, another big heavy one would be, right, keeps. You could do it for every one, but we have limited time on planet Earth. Perfected. This one we are going to study tonight together as an example. Truly. Love for God. In the bottom, some very important ones would be abides, which as we've studied and read 1 John so far, we've noted, each one of us have, that John likes the word abide and abides and abiding, and he uses it quite often. Walk. What in the world does he mean by walk, and walk in the same way in which he walked? And what being conveyed there? Conceptually, theologically, personally, experientially, and how do we put content to it in the context of what he's telling us in relationship to commandments, knowing him, being perfected, and things like that. So that's just an example. To move ahead, we're going to do a sidebar study of perfected. So I highlighted in red, in that same structure, in him truly love for God is perfected. Now tonight's a little bit mechanical and academic because we're going to use some tools to look up these things together as an exercise, and we're going to do this several sessions together and until everybody's comfortable with it. Some of this people might be quite practiced in doing this, and some of us might not have a clue. So we're going to take it through all of that, plus keeping in mind that other people will watch this video and might be able to use that to their advantage just as far as a lesson on a how to look up the meanings of some of these key words. Now, this is our sidebar study in reference to the key words. If you guys remember, if you can see this, oh, let me blow it up. We have a PDF that has these keywords already highlighted, already set out where we have a page like this one. And you see perfect right here. And we see perfect on that PDF page of 1 John. These are the places perfect and perfected occurs in the same Greek word in the epistle. So we have places to go to look up in reference to the repeated use of perfected by John to get a grasp of how he's using that particular term. So that's what this graphic is for. All right. So because of that, on this page, then, we've got the verse up here in him truly love for God is perfected. And we have a list then of the places that John uses that term, that word here. Now, I don't think did I go over how to use Power Bible to do a word search in reference to wherever a particular word occurs, for instance, in John. How did I come up in an easy way to know where perfected is without taking a magnifying glass and looking at every paragraph that's in the epistle? We can use Power Bible to simply find them rather quickly. Now, I'll save that for later, but that's an easy way to do this. And we'll become comfortable in using that tool. So there, here's the verses where it occurs. Is that big enough? It's getting kind of small, I would think, for some of us. But
it's fine.
It's fine. Yeah. Okay. So here's where that Greek word perfected and perfect is occurs in John's epistle. A side question we have that we would want to resource would be, does this word that's used by John occur in other places in the New Testament? And or is there Hebraic, is there a use in the Old Testament that's comparable? And so is there more background that we can get an understanding of how this word is used, knowing that it's the mind of the Holy Spirit, the one who's teaching us, that selects these words and intends us to grasp the meaning of them. So wherever he's used them is helpful for us. But primarily right now in 1 John is what we're going to look at. All right. I'm going to pull up the Power Bible right now. And as you can see here, one of the things that we would do as a formal step in deriving the meaning and get an understanding of how John uses it is looking at the different translations and how the different translators and interpreters of the Greek text and the different time periods that these translations were made, what word they picked to render into the English language. So just to show us how to do that, I think you probably all know how to do that, but let's just do that. So we pull up Power Bible. Does everybody have access to Power Bible or something that's similar to that?
Mm-hmm.
We're all good there? Okay, so 1 John, and I'll just go through it and just ask me if you have any questions. The aim of tonight is so that you know how to do a word study with the tools that we each have. That we can get then a good handle on the meaning. So when we come to our group discussions, we have a confidence that we know what John is conveying about that word. What we're going to dialogue about then is the effect that particular word has in the paragraph and the concept that John's developing. So what we would do here up on top is on the second level menu for horizontal, left to right, on the fifth one over is Search Bible. I'm going to pull it up. Now you get a little box like this. And you type in the words you're looking for. So we'll type in perfected. We'll type in perfect. I think that's all that we need. And we'll put any of these words. Here, we'll pick up what Bible we want them. Initially, we'll go with the RSV because that's my personal favorite. And because I got the microphone, I get to pick it. We'll set our range. The range is it Old Testament or New Testament? So it's New Testament. Then it's Matthew to Revelation. Well, we're looking at 1 John, so we pick that. And then for the last verse, we pick 1 John. So chapters 1 through 5. We get on here and we pick OK. And now we hit OK up here. And this will pull up for us where that word in English appears. What we'll want to know is the same Greek word. Well, we're going to do that too. So here's where we'd find that. And then we could put it in the form of that keyword chart. I wanted to do compare translations, but I showed you how to do the word search, which is something that you needed to know how to do. So there's the word search. Now compare translations then is, we go to our chapter 2, we'd go to verses 3 through 6, which is up here. I'm going to right click. I'm going to go down to show full compare links. I'll go to the verse that the word occurs, which is verse verse 5, I'll hit full compare. And then a separate dialog box will pop up, and it will have all the translations that I've set my Power Bible up to show me. In other words, I've taken out the Russian and the Spanish and taken out the current Al-Qaeda version. And we have everything in English. And then we can see perfected. Now, the chart that I gave us on our study panel, I went in and I highlighted these. These come up not highlighted, but if you wanted to have them, you can highlight them yourselves. All right, so one of the things that you do with a comparative translations might be what? What value is this, you guys?
See if there's the same general meaning is being conveyed throughout it.
Yeah, did the people historically in the past, or if there's present or contemporary translations, do they pick the same word, which helps us see if their translation, their interpretation, if they're all kind of on the same page or if somebody differs. And we wouldn't throw out those that differ. We'd want to know, well, why do they differ? What is that person or group of people for that translation? What are they seeing? And why do they put that emphasis on? And is that in sync with what we're seeing John convey? And if it isn't, we'd want to know why, and we'd want to get at the root of that and assess its value. And then we see how, if it's a one word rendering, or if it's how it's done in the context of tense, present tense, past tense, future tense, and things like that. So one that might stick out is in the American Standard Version, it appears to be past tense, been perfected. In other words, it's already occurred. Now, we don't have to run off and start looking at the chapter and the whole epistle and start making deductions from that, but we want to take a note that it appears to be past tense. Who confirms that? This British translation over here, the second one, is made complete. The love of God is made complete, is brought to a complete place. We might ask the question here is, when does that happen? So we can start to write down different questions. Or this one, in him, this is Darby, in him verily the love of God is perfected. So this helps us down here in the MNT, I can't quite remember what that one is. Think of the modern New Testament. The love of God truly is the love of God made perfect. What might we notice just by looking at this stuff besides the tense? What happens to what's being done to perfect with some of these modifiers, like the verb made, you know, like made perfect? What's going on with that? Is it static? Is it dynamic? What's going on? Do you know what I mean by that?
There's a change of tense.
Tense.
Tense, like is or has been or will be, whatever.
So, all right. How about what happens to perfect? Something happens if made perfect. Something goes on with perfect. It like it wasn't, but now it is. Yeah. It's there. So probably we might find out in the definition when we begin to look it up is something happens to perfect. There, the love of God is made perfect or perfected or is made complete. Or we see down there in the 20th century New Testament, this one right here, has indeed reached its perfection. So then we can drop back and we can kind of think, well, wow, that it started out not at that, but whatever God's purpose and or goal that the love of God, that God intended for man and his love for God, there's a place of perfection, not only to be reached, but he's in the context of having reached it. He has been perfected, made complete, according to who? According to God's purpose and so on. We'd ask a side question. Does that have something to do with life and life that has come in and the reception of the Holy Spirit and so on? What's going on with the component parts of how that's happened? Is John going to tell us that kind of stuff? So that's the first thing in reference to comparative translations. Compared translations here is now 1 John 4:12. Is it used here initially? This is just initial observations. Differently, or is it used the same? So does John 4:12 help us understand how the passage in 2:5, our understanding of that? Is it rounded out? Does it add more meaning and content to it? Is it used differently? All those questions would help us try to see. We'd ask, why is it used again? Could he have used a different term? Or it is just perfected, perfect? Does that capture what the Holy Spirit's trying to convey in relationship to God's love, us, the life of God, our experience, and all that type of stuff? This one is kind of good, the 20th century one. I don't know if you guys are familiar with that, but it's kind of a good read. It's maybe two steps this side of a paraphrase, but it's not. It sticks pretty close to the Greek. And his love attains its perfection. All right, the next one is the next place it's used in 4:17. We'd ask those same kind of questions. We'd compare its usage and what John's bringing out and how different translators have used it. Do the different translators stay consistent verse to verse? And then the last one. In 4:18. Here we have a word that's used in the second one. The first one is in the ASV, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. In the British one, there is no fear in love. True love has no room for fear. Because where fear is, there is no pain. He who is not free, and so on. He uses different phrasing. Now that should perk up our minds to why does he do that? And does it convey something different than the other translations? And if so, why? And what's the purpose of that? Does it change the meaning in any way, affect the content of the paragraph and take us someplace else? Otherwise, every other one uses just the word perfect. So that's significant. Again, we'd write down questions about this and so forth. So one of the things that we do, and I encourage you to do it, is compare translations. Easy to do by click of a button. Any questions on that part? All right. Let's get to some exciting stuff. Now, in Power Bible, you can certainly look up the Greek term and pull up the interlinear translation, English and the Greek. I think Power Bible just has the King James for the English translation in the interlinear. But what we have here is Blue Letter Bible, and it's a free resource. Everyone has access to it. It's a pretty good resource. There are others that I'll introduce us to, so you don't have to spend any money for your biblical resources. They're more than adequate. If you want to take things deeper, then over the course of time, we can introduce other resource materials. But what we'll do here is we're going to go look up the word perfect, and we're going to use the Blue Letter Bible to do that. And I got a hot link here for us. We'll just jump to the website of Blue Letter Bible. Now here's Adam. We'll bring him in. We'll see if he comes. I still don't see him. Now we got him. You there, Adam?
Yeah, I am.
Good. Welcome. Did you catch anything we talked about already?
I have not. I just jumped on.
Okay.
I forgot about it. It's been a busy day.
Oh, that's fine. We're happy to have you. Yeah, you can pick it up when you review the video, probably. We're working on the structural diagram and then moving ahead to start to use that to look at the different keywords and phrases and passages. Right now we're looking at the word perfect, and we're going to use the Blue Letter Bible to look at resource like that to look up the meaning of some of these keywords. And tonight it's perfect. We'll spend some time with. Okay, so pulling up Blue Letter Bible from that panel on the PDF. Let me make sure Adam sees that. So all we did is hit this link here. It'll pull up the Blue Letter Bible, which you're probably familiar with already, Adam. So,
yep.
Good. All right. So we're going to use the RSV. So we pick our Bible version. We're going to type in what verse we're looking at. I think it's 2:5. All right. Now this will pull up then a panel that has the text for 1 John 2:5, and then it sequences the verses all after that. Try to get to the word perfected. We'd go over here and we'd see this tools right here. We'd hit that. And here's where we want to go. Now here you have the grammatical usage. The left column we have word for word vertically the English language translation, and it's using the New American Standard Bible because it's limited, doesn't pull up the RSV there. You have the RSV at the top. So then we have the English words here. We'd scroll down. I'm sorry. And then in the middle, we'd have Strong's numbered words of the Greek term. Then we'd have the Greek term here in the middle column. And then over on the left, we're all going to learn how to say these Greek words. And we'll have, so we can show off, you know, at all the events we go to where people like to talk Greek back and forth to each other. So we go down to perfect. It's down here. It's a phrase. Been perfected is the phrase. We'll hit, let's just learn how to say the word. Just because it's fun for us. You ready?
Strong's G 5048. Teliao. Teliao.
Want to give it a shot? I'll play it again.
Strong's G 5048. Teliao. Teliao.
Teliao. Teliao. Once we get that down, if we're out riding bikes and we meet each other on the path, we can say that. Just shout it to each other. Teliao. All right, so we'll hit the Greek term here, 5048. Strong's number has a little G in front of it because it's from the Greek dictionary. All right, now here's where we'll get a little closer to our word meanings. This has all kinds of nice stuff that some of us may or may not be interested in. What we're after is the Greek use. So there's some things on this page that are significant for us. One of the things we'll get back to is Vine's expository dictionary. So we'll look up that entry. Right now we have an outline of biblical usage here. Then we have Strong's definitions down here. Then we have Thayer's Greek English lexicon, Greek lexicon. And you hit a button and here and you get it expanded. I'm going quickly here because I have it on those panels for us in our presentation tonight, and we can go take a look there. And the other thing is we have a concordance down at the bottom, which is going to show every place in the New Testament that that particular word occurs, which is kind of nice. So one of the things that we do, you compare translations, but then you also, once you start to get a handle on the meaning of the word in the Epistle of John, we'll compare other places in the New Testament that that term is used and see if it's used consistently or if there's other shade of meaning that we didn't discover in John, but say Paul uses, or it's used in the Gospels or something else, and see if that particular word then has an aspect of meaning that we might see shaded in one of the compared translations, or might give us a window into maybe John's using it a little differently than I might be thinking. And so comparing how it's used via concordance, other places that it occurs in the scriptures, can be very helpful. A lot of times, most of us are too much of in a hurry and we don't do that. So let me jump back to our panel. The next panel here then is these four verses in 1 John where it's used. The next panel then is that Greek, is the morphology, is the English vertical, then Strong's numbers and so on. These are just graphics. They aren't hot linked and you can't get audio from them. But they're just here for point of reference to remind you, oh, I got to go over to Blue Letter Bible and I've got to look up my other words that we aren't doing tonight and do it step by step. Then the next thing is Strong's definition on the right here in his number, and we can be reading that. We're going to jump over that and then go down here to Thayer's Greek lexicon. We have the full entry here, and then we have the specific paragraph that the word is meaning for is listed with included the reference from the scriptural passage. Now, Thayer's doesn't always have every single verse, so it doesn't mean one of these meanings isn't significant for a verse or word. It's just that Thayer's didn't list it. For us tonight, perfect, and Thayer listed them with the scripture passage reference. As a matter of fact, you see them under number two. So just like a regular dictionary, we have meaning one, meaning two, sub-meanings, and so forth. Thayer's lists things like the way we're used to using a dictionary. Well, number two is this one. To complete, perfect, i.e. add what is yet lacking in order to render a thing full, is the way Thayer's lists the meaning. And then we have our references where it means that, according to Thayer's, in these other verses. And so that's encouraging for us, as we don't have to force ourselves to try to evaluate a particular meaning that doesn't list the reference. Thayer's lifts a reference for us, so we have some assurance that at least Thayer and those that were working with him on this considered number two to be what John was conveying by means of that Greek word. This makes sense to everybody? Okay, anybody can see that? Yeah. Now, you'd also in this paragraph want to see, well, so this paragraph lists other passages where this word is used, but there's a slight modification or enhancement or hue to the meaning. So for instance, the ours where Thayer puts it to complete, perfect, add what is lacking in order to render a thing full, then you can read what they have going on here. And then the other in bold is then an enhancement to a understanding that meaning used somewhat differently in a different passage. down here, that they may be perfected into one, to bring one's character to perfection, to be a footpad perfect, and we'd have to do a cultural, historical resource to find out what's meant by footpad perfect. Anyways, in this paragraph, then we merge those and come up with a grasp of the meaning. Now, what we have here is that outline of biblical usage that I showed you on Blue Letter Bible that normally does a pretty good outline summary of thayers, of vines, of strongs, and of the meaning in English of the Greek word. And so these are very helpful, and this is where you want to make sure that you cover this and see if you're comfortable with what's being conveyed. So I'll just read these. Number one at the top, to make perfect, complete, A, to carry through completely, to accomplish, finish, bring to an end. Two, to complete, perfect, add what is yet wanting in order to render a thing full. We saw that that's what Thayer's had for us. And to be found perfect. Number three, to bring to the end goal, proposed end or goal. And number four, to accomplish, bring to a close or fulfillment by event of the prophecies of the scriptures. All right, so here's a pretty good introduction to an understanding of the meaning of the term that's being used by John in chapter 2, verse 5, of truly in him the love of God is perfected. And what that perfected means. And this will not dictate, but will guide our grasp and understanding of what John's trying to convey in the whole paragraph. This will shed meaning and understanding for us for the verses that come before and the verses that come after in the context of the perfection that John's encouraging us to look at. On this page also, I have Vine's Expository Dictionary. What Vine's had to say. Let me jump back to Blue Letter Bible, and we can see where that is. We jump up here. Here's Vine's Expository Dictionary. You hit this View Entry. Doesn't come up very big, which is disappointing, and can't move it around the page, so to pull down here. So here's Strong's Greek number, the Greek word, and Vines is a few steps out or distant from Thayer's. Vines brings into incorporating, and what it says the meaning of the term is, brings in some other things that would help us understand what the word means, some cultural things, some historical stuff and so forth. So that's in here with Vines, which is helpful. And see, as I read it, see if it changes your mind in reference to what we think is being conveyed by the meaning of perfect now that we get out of Thayer's. So accomplishment. Though distinct grammatically from teleo, has much the same meaning. The main distinction is that teleo more frequently signifies to fulfill. More frequently, to make perfect. One of the chief features of the epistle to the Hebrews, where it occurs 9 times, it is rendered accomplish. In the Revised Standard, then it has some of the passages we've been looking up. Also, to see additional words, we might call them synonyms, consecrate, finish, fulfill, and perfect. All right, so at this particular point, each one of us should be comfortable to be able to go into using Blue Letter Bible and get enough background and content so that we have some comfortable place in reference to say, I kind of have an idea and an understanding and a certain degree of confidence that I know what John means by the word, that I know what word he's using. The next step is to broaden that out a bit, and I know how he's using it in the paragraph, and that'll be a challenge for us. We won't have time to do it tonight, but here's the material we have to work with. Are there any questions in regard to that?
Yeah, one quick question there, Mark, is when you're looking through Blue Letter Bible and so on, or even do we need to worry about the tense on those?
Yes, we do. Words? Yes, we do. And Blue Letter Bible, we will go back there again. And we have those. Let's see. I think there's a particular, I'm trying to look for that. Where we got that? I think Blue Letter Bible has it. I have a separate tool that you guys probably don't have access, you can get, gives you in an interlinear, then gives you the grammar, the tense, all that information about a given particular word, and it's a specific occurrence in a verse in how it's used. Okay. And I think it has it. I'm trying to look for it. Here, let's see. I have another group of tools that I know does have that, but we'll save that for another night. But I think it has it. And it's real. This other tools looks at it vertically, horizontally, a form of an interlinear, and above each. Oh, I know where. I'll show it to you. Let me pull it up. We're in no rush tonight, so.
Sorry, rabbit trail.
No, I want to get you guys familiar with the tools that we have. What am I doing?
Because I looked for that in Power Bible, and I couldn't find anything like that in Power Bible.
Yeah, I don't think it's there. There is one let me see if I have it on this computer. I think I do. Word search, that's it. Okay. And here's 1 John 2:14. We want to go to 2:5. All right. And you, let's see if I can blow this up. I don't think I can. Can you see this?
Yep.
All right. So where's 5? Where are we looking for perfected? So here's the interlinear. Here's has been perfected down here.
Okay.
Right above it, right above each word, as I pull up, put the mouse over it, you see this VIRP-3S. This tells us what it is. And if you look in the middle of that beige panel,
mm-hmm.
Okay, I'm pointing with my finger. Of course, you can't see that. Sorry. You look in the middle of this panel, it's a verb. You can see it says mood, mode, indicative. Tense is perfect. The voice is passive. And it doesn't list a case or a gender. So, for instance, then for the word, let me find something. For love, up here, it's a noun. Let me pull it up there. This is a noun in the nominative case. It's a feminine gender, and it's singular. And so that's what you're asking, I think, right?
Yep.
Okay. Okie doke. So I don't know. I can't remember how to close this. Yeah. Anyway, you saw what we did there. There we go. And then it's another tool here. This is an older one. This one is kind of pricey now. There's a new versions over the years. This thing here is about 20 years old, maybe. And I don't know if Logos or one of those Bible people or groups bought it and have incorporated it. So I don't think you can get what you're looking at here, but something that's comparable. And if you're interested in that, which is very helpful, you can certainly get it.
Well, the only reason, and the reason I ask is because, in the few times that I've, had people talking or speaking on and highlighting a specific word, it makes so much difference whether it is something that has happened or is happening or is always happening or is going to happen in the future. And so all of that is determined by those tenses, from what I understand.
Right. And we operate as English students, and we can access Greek tools with a degree of confidence that the translators of a given translation were well able to convey that using the English language of their time. Now, we need to take enough time to look at that and study it, but then we have access to these resources that should complement that or would make us object to how someone's using it. So, for instance, as far as this chapter or this paragraph here.
Well, for example, in our word, to be perfected, okay?
Yeah, sure.
Is it we're perfected past tense, but at some point we are perfected, or are we being perfected constantly?
Exactly. What are we getting from our language study tonight?
It looks like it is something that happens and we are perfected at some point. It being perfected.
Yeah, let's just look at the compared translations. Let's pull that up. What kind of field you get for when this occurs? We try to discipline ourselves not to bring to an interpretive page here what we've been taught in the past in reference to looking at sanctification being a progressive thing up until the Lord takes you home. Mm-hmm. By default, most of us have had that crammed into our little heads. Is that what John's doing here? Well, prior to that, in this epistle, John hasn't done that. Is he doing it here? What do we see the different translators, how do they bring it out? You'd think that if it's the case that it's something to happen in the future, that it would be indicated by the use of the language, right? Is it? What do we see? What are we looking at? Let me read this one. WNT. In him, love for God has, in very deed, reached perfection. That's a past tense thing, depending upon something.
Right. So
independent of the dependent upon something. And then up here in the 20th century, has indeed reached its perfection. Is there any way in that content of how the 20th century New Testament translates 1 John and or this specific paragraph that he's talking about something in the future? We'd have to answer that question. And we have to do that. And in John, is there any place in his epistle that he talks about occurrences to happen in our experience of jointly participating in the life of God, that something's to be accomplished in the future in the context of our experience of that life resident in us? And that dictates how we interpret these different content that John brings out. All of us have been operating with aspects of that, whether you've noticed it or not. And John is making a great effort to account, and the Holy Spirit, to bring us to a place of confidence in the epistle, that the context of that epistle has been accomplished in us, and we know when it was, and indeed we have and are in the experience of what he's pointing to. We may doubt that, and every time we input something in here and make it mean something that it doesn't, we're skewing what the Holy Spirit has to say. So we've got to be quite detailed and careful about this. Anyways, we all understand that. Anybody see anything here is it possible that he could be talking about something in the future in reference to our experience of the life of God? If you jump back and just think some things, chapters 1-5, independent of perfected, does he talk about stuff that's going to happen in the future? Does he? Yes, he does. Name one of them. The reason I can ask these questions and expect a response at least some point, that might be in the future, is that we're reading it frequently and are becoming familiar with the content. So is there anything? Just point it. Tell me something. Should we look quick? Let's go up to chapter 4. Let's get rid of this compare stuff. Go down to show the Bible text only. Does it have to do with something, a verse that you're going to look up that you might have already in reference to perfected? Verse 17. Right here. And this is love perfected with us, that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. Verse 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and he who fears is not perfected in love. We can see that something here in these two verses is coming in the future. What's coming in the future? Has this happened yet?
Yeah, day of judgment.
Day of judgment's coming in the future. And I'm to have what on the day of coming in the future? Confidence. What's to happen to me in order to have that confidence, so when the day comes, I'm already ready? So in verses, chapters 1-5, John's use of perfected and love perfected is something that, let's say, if we're looking at the future, it's going to happen before the day of judgment. Next is, well, is there anything in 1 John says that it's already happened to me, and why, and I'm ready for the day of judgment? Yes, verse 18, we aren't going to study it now. When love is perfected in us, something takes place with fear. All right. And so John's working on this for us. We aren't going to study this right now. But so these things are going on in there. So our understanding of answering, well, when's this perfection occur? John actually tells us in the epistle, but we have to have our eyes open a little bit to see how he does that and how is that relative to my current experience as a child of God. And we see that it has to do with abiding, it has to do with keeping and walking, as he does in this paragraph that we're talking about tonight, and it has to do with the truth, has to do with commandments and all that type of stuff. So he's got enough for us that it's wrapped up in that will bring us to a confident understanding of the when of that. Everybody I'm just kind of spinning it enough to help us to see that we have all the answers in the epistle itself. John doesn't sell us short. He actually expects us to spend enough time to see. He knows the experience that we have because he himself was in it. Okay. I answered Kent's question. Let's see if we finished up. Okay, so here's the definition. The next thing was that. We did that. Here we have the concordance, which is the other uses of the word perfect. They're in red here, and you can see that the Epistle of Hebrews kind of dominates, which is really kind of fun because that's one of our favorite epistles, which again, we're all reading and continuing to read. And so we'll read those and are trying to get an understanding of the meaning. And we'll see what the author of Hebrews does with that word. And does that, how's when this perfect, how it's used, when does that happen? And what's he talking about and so on? All right. Then there's cross references. And I think I've already indicated that they're important and significant. Other places that deal with the same concept. They might not have the same word, but they're dealing with the same concept. And Power Bible does provide us with an access to that. If we go to chapter 2, we pull up the cross-reference list. It'll go to 5, and we'll see. All we have to do is put the mouse over it, or the cursor, and we'll see the verse read out for us. This is in the gospel, and these are 1 John in reference to a cross-reference, something in the verse. It isn't for everything that occurs in the verse. For instance, it might not have to do with perfected or love, might have to do with keeping his word and so on. So it's limited, but it's a resource for us. And then the other thing is the commentaries. Let me jump to that. You're all familiar with that, probably. So we have commentaries. Blue Letter Bible has them. They're all out there, all over the place. You can Google things and so on, reference to commentaries. But when you hit these, for instance, let's look up, who do we want to go to? Teacher? Go to teacher here. And this will then give a commentary from this particular resource, teacher commentary. Normally they aren't exhaustive. You'll get familiar with certain ones that are. These are all public domain, by the way, so you won't find some that are very current. I'll introduce you to some places to find access without having to buy them a current commentary. Once we've done our own work, we'll look at, well, what does somebody else think about this verse or this passage or this word? Somebody that who isn't with us, but I can kind of dialogue with them because of their commentary, see what they have to say. And so this one by teacher will give some content to it. Again, they aren't necessarily exhaustive. Adam Clark, from a Arminian perspective, is a little bit more exhaustive, lists the phrase and then renders some content for us. All right, so that's the commentaries, and I encourage you to use those in trying to look at the meaning of the word and a little background for the paragraph, but not to dictate to us. Normally, we wouldn't suggest this until we've done our own translation ourselves. Next, that's the commentaries. Here's the Blue Letter Bible I got in reference on the panel there. Well, I did include word search here. Oh no, that's Blue Letter Bible word search. All right, so that's pretty much what I'd like you to start to do now is is take some of those key words that we might have highlighted. Here I show some that we've done and start to look up some key words and meanings over the next month and see if you can derive a meaning for them that you have a degree of confidence that you spend enough time to get an understanding of it. That's the word in its context and outside of its context. In its context means, say for instance, Thayer says in this passage it's used like this. Out of the context would be the Greek term, the root of it, wherever it's used, has this at its core. You'll get that from Strong's and from Thayer's also. So I've got in highlighted in yellow, we could do a roll the dice type of thing and pick three or pick four or pick five or pick six. I think I asked you to do some of this last month. I don't recall actually, but some of these are quite important. Now these are words. The next thing, if you have time, are the concepts, the conceptions, the ideas out of this particular thought block. For instance, but in contrast, connective, he who says, I know him, but disobeys his commandments is a liar. Now, there's key words in there, and there's a concept. There's a package of content using these words, and John's conveying to us something in specific and gives the reason and rationale why it is so. And so that's something else, and we could list separately. Then if you have time, relationships. How does, for instance, perfected, him, truly love for God is perfect, how does that relate to the introductory verse? And by this we may be sure that we know him if we keep his commandments. How does that relate down to, in him truly love for God is perfect, whoever keeps his word? Here we have keep his commandments. Down here we have keep his word. We may be sure that we know him if we keep his commandments. And if I'm keeping his word, can I be sure that I have been perfected in love? He in turn says, in him truly love for God has been perfected. So we've got to engage our minds. We've got to develop some handles on these different words and meanings and concepts and begin to start to pull out an understanding of what's going on in the paragraph. That all along, keeping it in the context of chapters 1-5. What he's given us ahead of time in chapters 1 and the first two paragraphs of chapter 2. All right, you guys have enough on your plate in the sense of things to do over the next month, and we're starting again into some mechanical stuff. I encourage you to do this, engage it, even though maybe sometimes we're not so comfortable with it. Why at my late teen years do I have to do something like this? And of course, we know the answer to that. Unless we engage, seek after the Holy Spirit and interact with what he's conveying to us, I cannot confidently assume I know what the Holy Spirit is saying. Any questions? Can all turn our mics on now and all right. Any questions, anybody? Does this all make sense? Is it working?
Mm-hmm.
It's just a step-by-step type of thing. We're going to do this for each paragraph in the epistle. We'll talk more about the content and engage in an interaction of what each one of us see and are getting out of it and how it fits and what John's conveying and how he is building us to a confident place of our joint participation in the life of God and so on, and everything having to do with sin and the nature of God and abiding and all that. But this groundwork has to be done as we work our way through it. So, all right. Just a sidebar. If somebody wants to do this on the computer and has any problem with it, I'm happy to help you out with that. I do all my stuff on it now, and it makes it a lot easier. As the older I get, the less able I am to even write my name. It's looking like a doctor.
Hey, Mark?
Yeah.
For the purposes of doing these exercises, is it going to be helpful to if we use the RSV version like you're using, or does it really matter which version we use, and would it be useful for different versions to be used by different people?
Well, it's not a specific answer to this, but just I use the RSV. Yeah, I pick one and use it as the core. And the reason I say that, and I use the RSV, is because that's the one I would memorize if I memorize anything. And that's the one that I'm most frequently in. And I use all the other translations, especially in comparing translations and word usage, to compare into the thought concepts and how they might be rendered differently. I take advantage of all of them, but in doing structural diagrams, you're going to have to stick to one. I don't care which one you use. In our class together, we'll use the RSV, just because that's the one I'm in all the time. It's not difficult. It's a pretty good translation. All translations have their issues. And we're trying to get behind the translation. So in actuality, the translation is a holding place for us to get behind where the words are coming from and the thoughts are coming from. It's rendered, when did RSV come out? 79, 59, 52, I don't know, whenever it was. It's in there somewhere. And so the word usage was specific to that particular time period. The changes in words, a lot can be, say for instance, use the King James, was perfected, the same word in the English language back then. And probably not. It had other stuff with it or not as much stuff with it. And you would think in contemporary language today, the way our culture is going in the United States and so forth, is that that word would be anathema. People wouldn't like that word because it would offend somebody. You know, and so there'll be a diverse translation coming out that nobody's offended with it someday. And all it'll be will simply be what? Just a white page. Sorry, I'm getting a little sarcastic.
Yeah.
But anyway, so it can use whatever one that you would like to use. It makes no difference. But we're trying to get behind them, not be dictated by RSV or King James or 20th Century New Testament or the NIV and the rest of them, or the New English Translation and all. Anyway, they all help us. And let's get over being offended by a translation. Let's take advantage of what they're there and in a balanced way, use them and get out of them what's of benefit. So.
Sounds good to me.
Okie doke. Any other questions, anybody? All right. So next week we'll pick up here. And you got a month to move ahead on this stuff. This particular paragraph and the next one, 7 through 11, we'll probably spend more time than other paragraphs on, because we're getting used to the structural diagram, our reference tools, and then how to engage as a group using them. There's a group dynamic and so on. And once we work our way through that, the paragraphs will go a little quicker, and we'll be more comfortable with that. And I'll depend more on you guys actually coming when we meet, coming together to having done a lot of this type of stuff. Because we'll quit doing it together and we'll just move on to what we might call the meat of the study. And if you've done, haven't done the work, then you'll end up only not of great benefit for yourself. So, all right. I will close with prayer here. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for our study tonight. Lord, we thank you for how, especially in our time on in planet Earth, that we have access to all these resources, and they are only a benefit to us if we use them and learn how to use them. We would ask that you'd make us good students in the sense of students of your word and kneeling before you, dear Holy Spirit, dependent upon you as our teacher. Make us aware and wise to the revelation that you bring to us. And give us a motivation to discipline ourselves, to take time to dig deep into your word, to feed upon you, and to bring all the truths that you bring to us, to kneeling before you in prayer, waiting for revelation and understanding. And we trust that you would cultivate in us the confidence, the assurance, and the joy of your so great salvation that our brother John has brought to us in this epistle. Trust you to bless our week, Lord. Fill us with love and respect for each other and for our neighbor. In Jesus' name. Amen.
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 Amen. That's all, folks.